Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our text today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. We just finished several weeks of study on prayer, what the Bible teaches about prayer. That's very important, especially since this entire section of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is all one sermon by Jesus. It's theologically known as the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain. Its theme is the correct understanding of the things of God. The correct understanding of the things of God. Remember, the Lord is ministering to Jewish people who follow the Tanakh, the teaching of the Old Testament, religiously, not spiritually, but religiously. And so Jesus is telling them the correct understanding, the spiritual understanding of the religious things that they're doing. Because once they surrender their life to Christ, the Messiah, they will now have a spiritual relationship with Him and a spiritual life and a spiritual function, not a religious one. So chapters 5 through 7, understanding the correct understanding of the things of God. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, it's the correct understanding of doing righteousness. Again, for a religious Jew, they had several things that they felt like they needed to do religiously, not spiritually, but religiously. In these 18 verses, it is divided up into three parts in what we call pattern markers in the text itself. In verse 2, it's the word whenever. In verse 5, the word whenever, hotan. Verse 16, the word whenever. Some English texts just have the word when, but it's literally whenever you should do something. Verses 2 through 4, hotan pois, eleemosunein, whenever you should do your act of mercy. Verses 2 through 4. Verses 5 to 15, and verse 5, hotan prosuke, whenever you should pray. Verses 16 to 18, hotan nestuete, whenever you should fast. So whenever you should do these things, and so these three parts, pattern markers, tell us about these three functions, religious functions of doing righteousness in which Jesus put into spiritual truth and into spiritual understanding. So in our section today, in verses 16 to 18, we finish out these 18 verses by the correct understanding of fasting. Of fasting. What does fasting mean? If you're like me, when I first started out as a Christian, I heard all these biblical and religious terms, and I couldn't figure out how they fit into the Christian life. Somebody once told me about fasting. Somebody asked, do you fast? And by the way, I still do that today, even though I know better. Whenever I'm told I'm supposed to fast in order to have blood work, and I go in and they always check. They always say, so are you fasting? I always tell them, yes, very slowly. And they look at me like, what? Well, what does fasting have to do with anything? except that fasting, the word nestuo in the Greek text means to abstain or not eat food. That's what fasting means, to abstain or not eat food on purpose. That's its definition. Its purpose is to physically weaken and humble a person. So if you abstain from food, you become physically weaker. That is, you don't have the energy to do the physical things that you usually do. And it helps a person seek the Lord to deaden the physical senses in order to spiritually seek the Lord. That is its purpose. And notice how it's connected right after prayer. In verses 5 to 15, the Lord taught us about prayer and now about fasting. In the Bible, fasting and prayer are connected together as activities. In other words, you fast and abstain from food and stop doing physical activities in order to be more sensitive to and to seek the things of God. It is called humbling oneself. Now, I want to mention to you about fasting today. It's only three verses, but I want to actually free you. First of all, give you the information as to what fasting is, but also to free you, because some people actually make it a ritual, a religious ritual, and actually go around telling Christians that they need to be fasting. So I want to give you the facts, tell you what it is, and I want to tell you what the Bible says about when it's supposed to be done. There's only one command in the whole Bible about fasting that's given to the Jews. None to the Christians, one to the Jews. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. And even in that text, the word fasting is not used. It's the term afflict your souls. The Jews understood that to mean fasting. It was commanded once a year on the seventh month, on the 10th day, Yom Kippur, New Year's Day. Afflict your souls. Fast one day out of the year. So that's interesting that God only gave them the command to afflict your souls, and they understood that to be fasting, but there was no command to fast. What the Jews did is that they voluntarily began fasts for themselves. For instance, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, a sect of the Jews, they fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. So 104 times a year they fasted, even though God indicated in Leviticus to only fast one day out of the year. They made it ritual and in legalism to fast twice a week, because they figured if God told you to do it once and you repeated it 104 times, that's called religious merit. It's more spiritual that way. And the way they went about it, fasting, abstaining from food. Of course, if you're like me, you show it. When you haven't eaten for a while, everybody knows, because you're very sensitive, very irritable. It shows on your face and your actions that you haven't eaten in a while. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the Jews voluntarily imposed upon themselves various times of fasting. This was voluntary. God didn't tell them to do it. They just did it. Interesting. In the fourth month, on the ninth day of Tammuz. So the fourth month of the Jewish calendar is Tammuz. On the ninth day, this is when the walls of Jerusalem were breached by Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. So every year, fourth month and the ninth day, they fast in remembrance of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, breaching the walls of the city of Jerusalem. In the fifth month, that is the month of Av, A-V, on the fifth month, on the ninth day, they fast in order to mourn the destruction of the temple. 2 Kings 25, verse 8 and following. Every year. So it's associated with mourning. It's associated with humbling. It's associated with weakness. Next, on the seventh month, on the third day, this is the month of Tishri, the seventh month on the third day, it's the anniversary of the assassination of Gedaliah, the governor of Judah. 2 Kings 25, verse 25. So every year. And then on the tenth month, on the tenth day of Tiva, it's the day when the siege of Jerusalem began. Not the walls breached, but the siege of Jerusalem began, 2 Kings 25, verse 1. Now, none of these are found in Scripture that they were told to do. They just voluntarily did it. They just associated it with mourning and humbling in the seeking of God. Now, fasting is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament, 30 times, all with a voluntary response to various situations. Even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, you remember that before he was tempted in the wilderness or tested in the wilderness, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. Till he got to a place of hunger. In Matthew chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist came up to the disciples of Jesus and say, "Why do we fast, but your master doesn't make you fast?" And they came to Jesus and they said, What about this? Why don't we fast? And the disciples of John fast, and Jesus said, "You don't need to fast when the bridegroom is here. When the bridegroom is gone, then you will fast." What he's basically saying in the wedding, if you're at a wedding, is a time of joy and merriment. You don't fast in front of the bridegroom and make him miserable on his wedding day. And so what he's saying is that when you have the bridegroom with you, you don't need to fast, but when he's gone, you'll fast. He's indicating that when he leaves, they will be fasting. So when we get into verse 16, and this is interesting, notice in verse 16, the conduct of fasting. Now, whenever you should fast, notice the literal translation, whenever you should fast. There's no commandment to fast, but Jesus assumes that people are going to fast. That is their response to mourning and affliction in order to humble themselves and seek the things of God. Now, whenever you should fast. Now, notice these three things that we've seen in, first of all, with doing your acts of mercy, and secondly, when you pray. Now, whenever you should fast, and there's three elements that Jesus deals with. Notice this. Do not become just as the hypocrites. The word hypocrite, hypokrisis in Greek, means an actor. Somebody who responds according to the script. So an actor will study the script and he will become that character. And he will say according to the script that he is supposed to speak. Jesus isn't calling people names. He's actually labeling religious activity. Religious activity is an act. You look up in the book and find out, oh, here's what I'm supposed to do today. And you act it out. You do it. But it's all human effort. That's religion. That's hypocrisies. Don't be like the hypocrites who are acting out their fasting in front of everybody, but have no substance to it at all. So first of all, do not become like the hypocrites. He said that about doing your works of mercy, And he also said that about prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Do it in secret with the Father. If you're going to do an act of mercy to help someone, don't do it so that you get honored and so that people see you do it. Do it so that it pleases the Father in secret. Do not become just as the hypocrites. Secondly, notice this, with a gloomy face, for they are hiding their faces so that they might appear to men as fasting. That's hypocrisies. They're with gloomy faces. They do it on purpose. They neglect their appearance. Literature outside of the Bible described what they look like. Their hair is all disheveled. They haven't washed their face. They wear dirty clothes. In fact, some of it's torn. They take their sandals off and throw them away. So they look gloomy. They look like they've been fasting. They put on the appearance of fasting. In fact, I want to point out to you, this is a very interesting play on words. Notice how the literal translation says, with a gloomy face, for they are hiding their faces. King James says, disfigure. They're hiding their faces. This Greek word is the word for appearance with a negative in front of it. They are hiding their faces that they might appear. It's the word appear with a negative in front of it for the word hiding. It's kind of interesting. Stop and think about it. They're hiding their faces so that people will see them. Sounds like a contradiction. But that's what they're doing. They're like, oh, I look so terrible today. I don't want you to see me. And so it draws attention to people seeing them. So that they might appear to men as fasting. What people would do is they would see these religious people walking around all disheveled and acting like, oh, I'm so weak, I'm fasting. They would ascribe some kind of spirituality to them. Oh, must be a spiritual man there. Look at his suffering. He's mourning. He's going without food on purpose to seek God. How spiritual that is. And then he says to them, truly I say to you that they have their reward. Notice they have is present tense. They want to be noticed and honored and recognized by people, which is why they're putting on the show for everybody to see them. Have the appearance of somebody who's fasting so that they will be honored and recognized and looked up to as by the people. Well, they have their reward. That's it. They wanted to be honored by people, and that's it. They get nothing from God. Verse 17, the commands concerning fasting. But you yourself, and in the Greek text, notice the emphasis there, you yourself, you the disciples, not all religious people. This is what religious people do. They act out externally what God talks about something happening internally. But you yourself, while you're fasting, you're to do two things. Number one, anoint your head. Secondly, and wash your face. I find that's interesting because basically what he's saying is that the hypocrites, they make their physical appearance look like they're fasting, look like they're suffering, look like they're not doing well. They neglect their personal appearance in order to get attention. But he says, as far as you're concerned, anoint your head and wash your face. And it was look normal, act normal. Do not draw attention to yourself because you're fasting. But I find these interesting, wash your face and anoint your head. What in the world does that mean, to anoint your head? And as you know, I'm a connoisseur of the Greek text and different Greek words, and I have found this word anointing to be very, very interesting. Do you know that there's two main words in the New Testament for the word anointing? There's one word that is specific for and specifically used for, number one, personal hygiene and medicinal purposes. There's another word, krio, which is where the word Christos comes from, Christ, the anointed one. Krio has to do with the anointing of God's Spirit and anointing people symbolically with oil as a symbol of God's Spirit upon them. For instance, in the Old Testament, when kings were anointed for their position, they would anoint them, krio, with oil. When it came to personal appearance, alepho, and that's this word here, alepho. In other words, groom yourself. Put oil on the hair, make it look nice, wash your face, have an acceptable appearance before people so that they do not know that you're fasting, that you do not draw attention to yourself. Just like with your acts of mercy, just like with your times of public prayer, and just like now with fasting. This is not for people to notice you and to honor you and to think highly of you because you're putting on this act in front of people. He's trying to say that your acts of mercy and your prayer and your fasting is between you and the Lord, and it's for the purpose of seeking the Lord. Not to be honored by people. Now let me do a little takeoff here on this word alepho. Again, for personal hygiene and for medicinal purposes. The text I go to immediately is James chapter 5, verse 14. And I've mentioned this to you before. If you look at that whole section in context, here is a man who is bedridden at home, and he is physically weak, which is what the word sick means. He is physically weak, and the context is because of his sin. He doesn't have the flu. He doesn't have some kind of stricken disease. It's because of his sin. But it's interesting because in James 5:14, James says, after having anointed him with oil, pray for him. Anointing with oil is not the command. It's an aorist participle. After you've anointed him with oil, pray for him. Medicinal purposes. They used it to rub people's muscles. They used it to groom people, to take sick people and to groom them. It was not a symbolic meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's krio. Very specific in the New Testament, all through. Everything that had to do with the Holy Spirit is krio. Even upon Christ, krio. But anything that had to do with personal hygiene or medicinal purposes of oil, it's alepho. So anyway, in James chapter 5, it wasn't some guy walking up in church meeting getting a thumb of oil in the middle of the forehead in prayer for healing. This is just the opposite in James chapter 5. He's home and he calls for the elders of the church and he confesses his sins to them. And the faith of those praying will heal the sick. And again, the word sick is the word physically affected by strength, lack of strength. So it's interesting if you have specific words for specific things, it helps us to filter out. Here in chapter 6, verse 17, it's the same word, alepho. Anoint your head. It doesn't mean stand in front of the mirror and anoint yourself religiously. It means put oil on your hair, on your head, clean yourself up, wash your face, and appear to be normal. Don't let people know that you're fasting. Also in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, alepho is used for the disciples going out and praying and for the healing of the sick. They weren't anointing them. They were either personal hygiene or medicinally rubbing them with oil. In Luke chapter 7, verse 38, when Jesus was at the dinner at the Pharisee's house, a woman came up with an alabaster box of oil and anointed his feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair. And so the Pharisee said, if you knew what kind of a sinful woman this was, you wouldn't allow her to touch you. And he basically said, no, she perfumed my feet in honor of me. And then he went on to tell the Pharisee a parable that the one who is forgiven much loves much. She's pouring out her love and appreciation for Christ. Alepho. And then in John chapter 12, verse 7, you remember Mary gets up. Jesus is having dinner at Lazarus' house right before he dies, and Mary gets up and anoints his feet with oil, and Judas Iscariot, of course, the treasurer's always objecting. You know, that's 1 year's wages she just poured on your feet, Jesus. We could have sold that, made some money for our cause. And of course, Jesus, we know what John tells us, he didn't really care about the poor. He was stealing money out of the till, which was why he cared about the waste of money. Jesus said, no, she's doing this in honor of my burial, anointing my feet, perfuming my feet with oil. Alepho, anoint your head. Rub oil on your head and wash your feet and act and appear normal, not like the hypocrites do. Verse 18, the consequences of fasting. So that you should not appear to men as fasting, but you should appear to your Father in secret. In other words, make your presentation so that people don't know what you're doing. You don't draw attention to yourself. But rather, if you're going to fast, if you're going to go without food for the purpose of seeking the things of the Lord, then do so in your personal relationship with your Father. It doesn't need to be seen and honored by people. That's not what it's for. And your Father, the one seen in secret, will repay you in the open. He promises what is called eschatological blessings. That is to say, when he comes and sets up his kingdom here on the earth, openly and publicly in front of all, he will reward those who served him faithfully in spirit. Now, for everybody else, they've already received their reward. They wanted to be honored by people, and they got it. And I cautioned you before, now that we've studied all three of these in this section, about honoring people and giving people honor. We're actually doing them a disservice when we honor people in front of everybody else, because that's their reward. They've been honored by people. Even Paul himself said that he did not want to receive even finances from people on the basis of a reward or even a paycheck or payment. Because he says, then there's no reward for me when I get to heaven. I got paid for it. That doesn't mean people can't support. But for him, he says, I don't want people to take away from my reward in heaven. So he shuns away from being honored publicly by people. You see, there's a fine line right there. Our personal relationship with Christ is between us and Christ, not to be noticed by other people and honored by them for our spirituality, but rather wait for and receive spiritually now and publicly in the future the payment and reward by the Lord. So, the real reason for fasting, let me summarize it all up with this. The real reason for fasting, it is a spiritual purpose, a spiritual reason to deaden the physical appetites so that one can seek the Lord, especially through times of mourning and heavy oppression and affliction. I emphasize that to you. This whole presentation this morning is not only to show you biblically what fasting is, but also to impress upon you, because we're in a day and age, not so much today as it has been 10, 20 years ago, but people have gone around in churches and in the body of Christ giving Christians a program of fasting because they say it's healthy for you. That might be true, but that's not the reason for biblical fasting. There's never a health reason for it. There's never a religious reason for it. It always had to do with deadening the physical human senses so that one can seek the Lord in times of mourning and affliction and oppression. Some people even put out a video and they have exercises that you can do, yoga and other exercises that you can do, to Christian music, along with a diet which includes days of fasting. I've even been a part of a Bible school at one time that I taught at, where the leader of the Bible school said, everybody needs to fast at least once a week. God didn't say that. Well, it's healthy. God didn't say that either. For me, it's not healthy for the people that live with me and the people around me if I don't eat. I have fasted before, and I've done it to seek the Lord, and when the God's Spirit lays it upon my heart, I do. If He doesn't lay it upon my heart to do it, I don't. It's not a command. It's not an obligation. It is not a duty to do. It is there in response to the situation. But I make the mention to you because there are Christians or people that present themselves as Christians who are marketing diets for Christians that have fasting in it, and they say it's biblical. And it isn't. So it makes us weak, physically weak, so that we can seek the Lord. But it's something to be done in secret, in private, between us and Christ. It's not something to be displayed so that other people see that we're doing it, so that they think we're special or honor us for our spirituality. You get the tone throughout, because Jesus made the three points in all three of these activities. That you are functioning religiously, you religious Jews are, and you're functioning like the hypocrites, the actors. I don't like the phrase, act like a Christian. My mother used to tell me, now you need to act like a good boy. So I used to modify my behavior to try to act like a good boy. As you know, it didn't work. But the phrase, act like a Christian, never sat well with me. You don't act like a Christian. You be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who has a personal relationship with Christ and submits to and responds to the Spirit of Christ in them. It's not an act. Certainly we should be responsible for our behavior. But Christianity is not an act. We got too much of that. We got too much of people that go to church and fellowship and say, what does the script tell me I'm supposed to act like and talk like today now that I'm with the Christians? And then when they leave, they go back to being who they really are. That's an act. It's a hypocrite. And by the way, I'm giving you a lot of side issues today. And by the way, I do not justify the term, nor do I condone when people say, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. I don't buy that at all. I ask the same people, do you have a job? Yes. Are there hypocrites there? Yeah, but I have to go there. Got to earn a living. Oh, you don't have to fellowship? It's not a necessity. Everywhere you go, there's hypocrites. You know, even in church. And that's not an excuse. But we do need to hear the message that Christianity and the Christian life and the walk with Christ is not an act. It's a relationship. And whether we're praying, it's okay to pray in public. But do it in such a way so it's in leading of others. But literally, our prayer life is not to be done in public, to be seen by people, but rather it's secret, it's private, it's between me and Christ. If the Lord lays on my heart to help someone, which is verses 2 to 4, you know, works of mercy. If God lays on my heart to help somebody, he doesn't want me to purposely make sure everybody else notices what I do so that I get credit for it. And people tell me, oh, that was good. You're a good Christian. If the Lord lays on my heart to do something, it's for the presence of the Lord, and it's for that person to receive from Christ, not to give me credit for anything. And fasting is for me to be, since I live by faith and I fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, he's not a human being, he's not flesh, he's not human. Sometimes God will lay on our hearts and it'll be voluntary. It'll be in response to the leading of his Spirit, is to fast and to go without eating food so that we can become more sensitive and seek out the things of the Lord. But it's not supposed to be something that other people know about so that we get honored by them and recognized by them. It's something about part of our personal relationship with Christ. So we have finished this section. Verses 1 through 18. And next week, we'll take verses 19 through 23 about treasure on heaven, treasure in heaven rather than upon the earth. But we're going to enter into a fascinating study, and some of you have already heard some of the series that we did probably 25 years ago or so on Satan's only weapon against a believer in Christ. You know, Satan only has one weapon, one. That's it. And Jesus said, do not be anxious for your life. And we're going to restudy that entire 7-part study and retape it. We've had several requests to retape it over again. But of course, we never have the time or opportunity to do it. But now that we're going through Matthew again, after next week, we'll start a series on anxiety and worry, what it actually means spiritually for the Christian. It is Satan's only weapon against a believer in Christ. And just to let you know what that word means, the word merimna, which is the word for anxiety and worry, it means to occupy the attention of the mind. Isn't that interesting? Not to occupy the mind, but to occupy the attention of the mind. After you're saved, it's the renewing of the mind. And if Satan can get us occupied and distracted through the various circumstances and situations of life, he's taken us away from that spiritual growth process. He does it in many different ways, but it's all the very same thing and for the very same reason. To occupy the attention of our mind with things about ourselves, about life, about other people. So we just don't have time to be in the Word where God meets us and ministers to us and transforms and renews our mind. Very important study. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and your provision for us. Help us to see that it's not about religion and religious practice. It's all about relationship with Christ, pleasing Christ and receiving the blessing from Christ rather than the honor of people. Help us to see that Christianity in religious form can be self-centered, self-attracting, and so that we can feel good about ourselves. But help us to also see that we have our reward. There is no blessing and reward from Christ, because that happens when we respond to Him. So we pray that You'd bless us with the ministry of truth about relationship and not religion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.